Well, I had you turn at the beginning of the service, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you missed that, I would have all of us return there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at the last two paragraphs of this chapter for our text this morning. We've been making our way through this book, and we've been here, I think, 4 weeks. This may be week number 5, and we're right at the end of our study here in chapter 4, and we'll wrap that up this morning. As you find your place, let's just once again look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, now as we approach your the Word, the Bible's now open in front of us and in our laps, and we're grateful for your Word and what's been revealed for our benefit and instruction. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning and that we would be instructed and corrected and refreshed by your Word. So we ask that you would use it this morning for our good. We love you, and we're grateful that you have loved us first and won us over by your love, and captivated us by your love, and called us into your family through the good news. And so we're grateful for that, and encourage us in that this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the world is upside down. The world is upside down. Its values are upside down. Its priorities are upside down. Its philosophy is upside down. The world has everything backwards and broken and confused. And it's been that way ever since man self-determined his own direction apart from God. And it's been that way ever since mankind believed a lie and followed their own direction. So we could say from the fall, everything has been flipped on its head. And everything is upside down and not the way it should be, not the way it was meant to be. Matter of fact, we read in Romans 8 that even all of creation itself has been subjected to futility. You and I live in that world. We live in a world that is upside down and broken and bent and confused. As I tweeted out earlier this week, we all live east of Eden. Have you come out of that upside-down world? Have you been transferred into a world that has been set right? When we lived in a world where everything was flipped over, and we still live in that world in a sense, that's the culture that we're surrounded with, we're in this flipped upside-down, bent and broken world. When we live there ourselves, it seemed as though that's the way it should be. And when everything is upside-down, that seems to be normal. That even seems to be right. And we can go along in this upside down world where everything is flipped on its head, and we can go along and think, hey, that's normal, that's the way things are, and we would feel that way until something terrible happened. When there was a tsunami or an earthquake and massive loss of life, or there is injustice, or oppression, or calamity, or distress, or grief, or even death. In the pit of our stomach, we would realize that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Something's broken here. This isn't how it should be. And we cry out, why is it like this? It shouldn't be this way. Even though in our upside-downness, everything seems normal, we're shaken out of that when something terrible happens. Or we're shaken out of that when something really wonderful happens. And we fall in love. Or we experience joy or pleasure or happiness and delight. And then we ask, why can't it be this way forever? Why can't it always be this way? Why does what gets fixed, why does it always go back into disrepair? Why can't we be happy all the time? The world in which we live is upside down. It's not as it was created. But when everything is upside down, it seems that's the way it should be until we encounter a great tragedy or some great joy and we begin to realize there's something more. When Jesus came along, he revealed in his words and in his living how bent and broken this world is. And he came along, and he claimed the world is really upside down, and he communicates with his words and with his life that he is the right one, and he's the right way. Jesus comes, and he claims to be telling us the truth, and he says, the world is upside down, and I'm going to set all things right. He comes along and says, no, the world is broken, and he's going to repair it. And he comes along, and Jesus says, the world is heading in the wrong direction, and he shows us the right way to go. He says the world is condemned, and he is here to set it free from its bondage to corruption. So Jesus comes, and he points out how things are upside down, and he says he's going to set things right. And he tells us the truth, and he shows us the way, and he begins to set things right. And then he goes even beyond that, and he declares himself to be the embodiment of wholeness. He declares himself to be the right one. He declares himself to be the right way. He declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls people to believe him and follow him. So when you consider that reality, according to Jesus, either the world is inverted and upside down and Jesus is right, or the world is right and Jesus is inverted. So which is it? It's not a both-and proposition. It's an either-or. Is Jesus right and the world wrong? Or is the world right and Jesus wrong? That's the decision every one of us faces. We face that ultimately, and then we also face that decision every day in the conduct of our life. Did Jesus tell us the truth? Is Jesus right, or is the world right? We understand the judgment of the world concerning Jesus. When Jesus came along and said, the world is upside down, and I'm here to set it right, and I'm the way. The world heard Jesus, and they said to him, no. We're right, you're wrong. And the world said concerning Jesus, kill him, because that's how we operate around here. If you're going to stand apart from the crowd and tell us that we're wrong and you're right, no, we'll show you. Nail him to a tree. Then we'll see who's right. That's how we operate around here. We don't tolerate nonconformists. So we understand the judgment of the world concerning Jesus. But there were some in Jesus' world then, and some of us today, who believe that Jesus was right, and the world is wrong, and we've placed our faith and our confidence in the crucified and risen one, Jesus Christ. Here's the point I'm trying to make as we begin our message this morning. If in this world you side with Jesus, don't expect to be applauded. If in this world you side with Jesus, don't expect recognition and renown and praise. Because you would be like a fan in the wrong stadium. Think through, by way of illustration, it's the University of Michigan versus Ohio State. We get those illustrations here, us Michiganders. It's Michigan, University of Michigan against Ohio State, and it's in their house. It's in their stadium. It's at their place. And you get tickets to the game, and you go down there, and everyone in the stands is dressed in white and red. And you show up in maize and blue. And you sit among thousands of fans in white and red, and you're in maize and blue. Do you expect to be treated with respect? Do you expect to be applauded? Do you expect to be honored? Treated with kindness and grace and let's do lunch after the game? If you side with Jesus in this upside-down world, don't expect to be applauded by the world. You're like a fan in the wrong stadium, people. This world is upside down. Jesus came and pointed that out, and they killed him for it. We happen to believe Jesus. He told us the truth, and he is the truth, and he showed us the way, and he is the way. And he didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He did do that, but he was also right. We believe he was right in everything he said. So we've hitched ourselves to him. Our confidence is in him. But if you hitch yourself to Jesus, and they treated Jesus like refuse, you don't expect to be treated any different, do you? Well, you do. Because for the last 300 years, we've lived in this Disneyland. Of to be a Christian in America, you're respected. And you're held in honor. And you're regarded well. And if you want to be a successful lawyer in Alabama, you better be a part of the Presbyterian Church. But now that world is changing. And good news for us, we finally get to realize what it means to actually identify with Jesus. And in the fellowship of his sufferings. And we finally get to understand that when you're persecuted and slandered and reviled for his name, you're blessed. For great is your reward in heaven. If you identify with Jesus in an upside down, broken and bent world, and Jesus has set you straight, and Jesus is setting you straight, and when Jesus returns, he will restore everything. If you identify with Jesus, you're going to be treated as he was treated. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't the New Testament say that? Boy, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Jesus said, if this is how they treated me, that's how they're going to treat you if you identify with me. Here's the big question. Is Jesus worth identifying with? Another question that's underneath that one, is the world upside down? And is Jesus going to set all things right? Or is Jesus upside down and the world is finally going to pull it all together? Who has your confidence? Who has your trust? How does your response to that question play itself out in your life? Maybe you've seen the commercial on TV. I've seen it a number of times this past week. Where there's that goldfish that's out of the fishbowl, it's out of water, and it's laying out on the white table. Have any of you seen that commercial? All three of us still watch television. It's on ESPN. There's a commercial where there's this goldfish, and it's laying out on the white table, and it's outside of the water, and that thing's sucking air. And, you know, its gills are going, it's kind of flopping around there. And it creates this sense, as you're watching this goldfish out on the table sucking air and kind of twitching around, it creates the sense of that thing's going to die if it doesn't get back in the water. I come to you this morning and I'm saying the entire world is like that goldfish. Sucking air when it was made for water. And the problem is everyone is like that. So that seems normal. That's the way it is. That's the way things are. Jesus comes along and he says, no, 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 I'm the living water. You guys are all like fish out of water. Believe in me and God my Father will transfer you from your kingdom of air to my kingdom of living water. From your kingdom of death to eternal life. Trust me. You guys are all like goldfish out of water. Believe in me. I'm the right one. Some believe him. And they get picked up off the table and they get dropped into the fish tank. And they begin to live for the first time in a new property, in a new world. And they're breathing water. And they're learning to live in that property with new values and new priorities and new direction and new purposes. Others hear Jesus and they reject him and they mock him and ridicule him and those who have trusted in him and have been transferred into the bowl. All the goldfish outside the bowl, sucking air and dying, that looks like the way it's supposed to be because everyone's out there. And they look at the one swimming inside the bowl and say, look at those silly little slaves swimming around in that little bowl. Look at all the fun they're missing out here. Crazy little fish, they don't even know how it's supposed to be. Stupid, backward fools. And all the goldfish in the water are fools for Jesus. And we know that while we've been placed in the little goldfish bowl, there's an eternal ocean when Jesus comes and restores all things. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus have been transferred from Satan's kingdom into Jesus' kingdom. From the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, and we've been deeply planted into that kingdom, and we're now learning to live with new values and new priorities, learning to live as citizens in God's kingdom and members in God's family. Well, you may be wondering, we haven't even got into the text yet. Where does this fit in with 1 Corinthians 4? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we've been reading, Paul continues to address these Corinthian Christians who have started to revert back in their thinking to secular thinking and secular living. They should be living as God's new people in a world that's been set right or being set right by Jesus Christ, but they're living in this upside down world. They've believed Jesus. They've been set right positionally. They're being made right practically. They will be set right ultimately when Jesus returns, but they're still living in this world today. And sadly, for many of them, they've reverted back to living that old upside-down way. And they do that because that's familiar to them. If I get angry and raise my voice and throw a big fit, I'll get my way because that's the way it works back there. But if I am gracious and kind and patient, that's new principles. I don't know how that'll play out. And so that I know how that works, and so I'm going to be angry and because I got that worked out. And they've started to live that way. They've started to revert back to old philosophy and old principles of living when they've been set in a whole new life. And Paul's addressing that. And you might, well, Pastor Mark, how do you know that they're living that way? Because we've already learned from Paul's letter that the church is marked with jealousy and envy and rivalry and pride and division when it should be marked by worship and faith and humility and service and grace and beauty and unity. And so Paul's been addressing this, trying to redraw their attention back to living a new life in union with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at it again. We've already read it at the beginning of the service, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. And we're gonna run into a little bit of sarcasm here. Paul's being sarcastic with his readers. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you guys are wise in Christ. We are weak, but oh, you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly dressed, and we're buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. For some reason, that little phrase stood out to me this past week. The greatest theologian in this world, the Apostle Paul, is eking out a living in Corinth by stitching together tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Can you imagine that? Greatest theologian in the world. Greatest theologian we've ever known. And he's like, no, I'm just here in Corinth eking out a living by stitching together tents because there's these big, like, Olympic-sized games happening in Corinth. And tents are needed. And so I'm here, I'm poor, and I'm buffeted, and I'm just eking out a living. We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we say, God bless you. We entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So here in this little paragraph, as Paul is addressing these Corinthians that are returning to secular living, they're kind of taking off the U of M uniform and putting on the Ohio State uniform because they're in the wrong state. They recognize that, hey, identifying with Jesus, this is kind of not a safe place. So let's start taking off the uniform, and Paul is addressing that here. And he points out the reality of identifying with Jesus in a broken, upside-down world. And he re-educates them concerning the reality of identifying with Jesus now. If we were to reread the paragraph and take out Paul's sarcastic comments to the Corinthians, referencing their supposed wealth and power and reputation as wise kings who have everything, we actually catch the description of those who live upright in an upside-down world. We catch the description of those who identify with Jesus in a world that is anti-Jesus. Paul says here to the Corinthians, people who believe Jesus and follow him, they're like death row inmates. That's what he says, right? For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all like men sentenced to death. How many death row inmates do you know? They don't make the covers of People magazine. You don't read about them in the paper. I wonder how many of you know the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Maybe the quarterback for the Panthers. Someone's nailing it. Last Sunday night on PBS, Warren Buffett and Bill and Melinda Gates, they had a segment on 60 Minutes, and it's the Billionaires Club, and they got a Billionaires Club. And if you want to be a part of the Billionaires Club, you have to just have $1 billion. I don't see anyone in this room that qualifies. And you have to, I kind of wish you did qualify, because you have to be willing to give at least 50% of it away. We know who the wealthy are. They already have 115 people in the Billionaires Club. Billionaires Club, not M Club. We know who the wealthy are. We know who the rich are. We know who the famous athletes are. We know the Hollywood actors. We know the people who are in the know and the go. How many death row inmates do you know? Why don't you know them? I just watched a movie this past week of Tony Jo Hill. Name stand out to you, Tony Jo Hill? Well, she was the only woman to the electric chair in Louisiana. You don't know Tony Jo Hill? You see, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you want to identify with Jesus in this broken, upside-down world, we're like dead people walking. Don't expect renown. Don't expect praise and applause. Not here. If you want to be in the in crowd, don't identify with Jesus. They treated him like garbage. So if you want to be in the in crowd, don't identify with him at all. Look what they did to him. But if the status that really matters to you is the one that God approves of, then identifying with Jesus will be your only concern. And Jesus will be your only passion and desire. But if you're looking for something here, in this upside-down world, you won't want to identify with Jesus. We're like dead men walking. He goes on and says, those who identify with Jesus, not only are we like dead men walking, but we've become a spectacle to the world. What do you think of when you read that? You want to identify with Jesus, you're like a spectacle to the world. You're like a bad accident on I-75 on Memorial Day weekend. All those people traveling down I-75 and there's a really bad accident, what happens? Everyone slows down and they drive by and they go, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. Oh, I'm glad that's not me. See, because if you identify with Jesus in this world, people drive by you and go, ooh, that's too bad. They don't go, Paul is redirecting their attention. You guys have identified with Jesus Christ. You're like fans in the wrong stadium. We are fools for Christ. Weak, disrespected, mistreated, hungry, thirsty, poor, buffeted, reviled, persecuted, slandered. Paul says followers of Jesus are the scum of the world. You guys are the refuse of all things. You know what that means? You come in right below recycling. At least recycling they can reuse. You're garbage. This message sounds so foreign to us. Because as I said earlier, we've been in 300 years of Disneyland. We think we should be respected and honored and promoted. And now we're getting angry that that's not the case. And Jesus has said all along, if you're going to identify with me, look how they treated me. You should expect the same thing. I've come and said the world's broken and upside down, and I said I'm the right one, and they killed me. If you believe me, I'll pick you up and transfer you, or Jesus, God will pick you up and transfer you into my kingdom, but don't expect to be applauded here. We are fools for Christ. So I go back to that question, is Jesus worth identifying with? And the question below that question, is Jesus broken? Or is the world broken? Paul reminds the Corinthians that in a world that is anti-Christ, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, I got to move forward. Because this would be almost like a spanking for them. He's correcting them. But he does love them. He loves them. He cares for them. And we see that as we read on. So look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I don't want to shame you. That's not my intent. But to admonish you. He is correcting them. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. He's like saying, you have countless servants who tell you to pay attention in class, but you only have one dad. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news. That God loves you, and Jesus came to set you right, and you believed. I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some of you are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in professions. Kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The power of a changed life. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So in this final paragraph of chapter 4, we discover that Paul really loves these people. Even though they've been living or reverting to backward living and backward thinking, he really loves them and he's seeking to set them straight again and to reorientate their thinking and return their living back to a right side up living. In this paragraph, we see that Paul calls the Corinthians to imitate him. We get the sense as though Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. He says that in another passage. Follow me, imitate me, set your eyes on me, and follow me as I follow Jesus. So there's this sense of line up behind me because I'm following Christ, and if you look over my shoulder, you'll see Jesus there. But not only is Paul the role model for the church, there's someone else mentioned as a role model. Who is he? Paul sent to them who? Paul sent to them Timothy, and Timothy will come and remind them of Paul's life and Paul's activity and Paul's message and ministry. So what do we learn from this? I think there's a big lesson here for us in our church today. In a healthy church, everyone should have a role model like the Apostle Paul. In a healthy church, there ought to be role models who are like the Apostle Paul, who can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And there ought to be role models that we look to and say, you know, that looks an awful lot like Jesus. I'm going to follow them. In a healthy church, there should be role models like Paul, and then everyone in the church should be a role model like Timothy. Both sides. In every church, healthy church, there ought to be role models that are following Christ, and everyone should be a role model like Timothy. So often when we consider church, we think the real role models, those are the paid, compensated staff. It's the pastoral team. They're our role models. We may or may not be the best role models for you. On one sense, we should be role models for you. You've freed us up from working secular lives, and you're compensating us to come and to teach you and encourage you and correct you and instruct you in the Word. And so in one sense, we ought to be role models. We ought to have Christian testimony that you say, yes, we want you to serve us by ministering to us the Word. But in the other sense, we're not good role models because you've called us out of a 9-to-5 kind of secular living to serve you in that way, in the church. You guys live in a 9-to-5 secular work environment. How good of role models are we for you in that world? I used to work there. I used to have secular employment. It was really difficult for me to come back into church ministry. That was a hard decision. Because I learned when I was in the secular work environment, the ministry really happens out there. We gather here and we just get encouraged and built up and instructed in the Lord, and that's good, and we enjoy the fellowship, and we're all in on the gospel. But the ministry happens out there. So how good am I a role model for you in that world? And I the pastoral staff team, oh, they should be role models, but the reality is within every healthy church, there should be a whole bunch of role models, like the Apostle Paul, that we look to and say, that looks a lot like Jesus. I'm going to follow them. Truth be told, even as your pastor, I think I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm pastoring this church that has a 70-plus year history. There are people in this church who've walked with Jesus longer than I have. And so there's people that I look at and say, that looks an awful lot like Jesus. I want to look like that. And in this church, there are people who've not walked with Jesus as long as I have. And they're looking at my life. So I have a role model. I have role models like Paul. And I ought to be a role model like Timothy. I think I'm somewhere in the middle. So who are you following? Who are you following who's following Jesus? Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. You ought to line up behind me, and if you look over my shoulder, you ought to see Jesus there. So it's easy to say, hey, our vision is Jesus. That's right. Our vision is Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. But who, flesh and blood, in this church are you following who's following Jesus? And then who's following you? Because undoubtedly there are people who have their eye on you. In this church, there are people that I look to. And it's interesting when we have a vast diversity of personality and a vast diversity of experience and a vast diversity of people who've walked with God and their strengths and weaknesses. And so as I look at people, I look at people and say, you know, that's a really God-honoring marriage. Jesus has done a work in their life, and that looks good. I want to be like that. And that person over there, God really did a work in their life, and they understand how finances should work in God's kingdom, and I want to look like that. And that person over there, they really understand justice and mercy, and I follow that. We've got a lot of role models in this church. A lot of good people who've walked with God longer than I have. You got your eye on them? How about you? How are you doing? People line up behind you? And can they look over your shoulder and see Jesus? You know, the interesting thing with this in our current context, at our current time, the church, larger than this church, does itself a real disservice when it begins pointing at people who have not identified with Christ ever, and we start labeling them as Christians. That's a bummer. It's embarrassing. It's shameful when in the culture and the country in which we live, we start, and it happens every election, people who have not identified with Jesus at all, and we're like, oh, they're an evangelical Christian. You're like, you've got to be kidding me. And we take what it means to identify with Jesus and we throw it in the dirt. Because if they're a Christian, we're all Christians. And Paul says, no, follow me because I'm following Jesus. And the world's treating me like garbage.
Is Jesus worth identifying with? So, that's probably enough preaching. If I were to take this message and bring it down to two words, I take the entire message and bring it down to two words. I thought about putting it on the screen, but then I was reminded of how brilliant you people are, and you don't need it because you can remember two words. I can't because they're in my notes. So that tells you where we're at. Two words, identification and imitation. Those would be the two words of my message, identification and imitation. Identification, do you recognize what it means to really identify with Jesus Christ? Not God and country Jesus Christ. Not the morphed cultural Christianity that we've been swimming in for 200 plus years. Do you understand what it means to identify with Jesus? When Jesus says this world is broken and upside down, I set it right and they kill him, you understand what that means for you if you identify with him. Do you crave the status of this world, or do you enjoy the grace of being a part of God's family through Jesus Christ? Is the status that really matters to you, the status that matters to God, the one of being in union with Jesus? That's identification. Imitation, who are you looking to? Who are you looking to who's following Jesus as a mentor? And who is looking to you because you're a mentor to them? In a healthy church, it ought to be both ways. These are matters of great importance that Paul communicates to the Corinthian Christians, and I think the Spirit communicates to us today. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we focused our attention on this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. We're thankful that he told us the truth, and he is the truth, and he showed us the way, and he is the way. We're grateful for his beauty and his glory and his kindness. He has shown us what life is really like, and he's offered life and eternal life, and it's found in him. And so we rejoice and we boast in Jesus Christ, and we glory in the cross. And we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the good news, and we thank you that through Jesus we've been united to you. Help us, Lord, to live as fans for Jesus in the stadium of this world. And to live for your glory, and to live for our good, and to learn to live out your principles as we await for Jesus, our King, to return and to set all things right. We rejoice in Jesus. Help us as we follow Jesus to encourage one another to fix our eyes on Christ and to follow him. May we be the role model for those around us of one who is passionately pursuing Jesus. And may those who are ahead of us, may you give them grace to be faithful. And may you give us grace to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.